There are some parts of the Bible I wish others could preach. There are some parts of the Bible where when we get up to them, it makes me feel a little bit anxious. Sometimes it's because the part of the Bible touches on sensitive issues. There are parts of the Bible we don't like to hear, and so people will get upset, or passages where it's just a bit tricky to navigate our way through them with sensitivity. Other times it's because it can seem self-serving to preach on a passage. And this is one of those passages. Today we're up to the bit in 1 Timothy which is about honouring elders, honouring pastors and overseers. And I feel a little bit self-conscious about this. But this is why, as a church, we're committed to preaching through books of the Bible. We started 1 Timothy last term, we've had a break, we're back to it now, and by preaching through books of the Bible, we get to hear God speaking to us about things that we like to hear and things we don't like to hear. Things that I would naturally love to speak about and things that I feel a bit anxious about. God, through his word, is setting the agenda for our church. And every Sunday, but particularly today, I reckon it's important that you've got your Bible open in front of you. If you haven't brought your own copy, there should be one in the seat near you. So please have a Bible open so you can make sure that what I'm saying is what the Bible is saying. Keep me accountable. Make sure I'm not being self-serving, but I'm saying what is true from God's word. So we're up to the bit in 1 Timothy, which is about how to relate in God's family. If you've got your Bible there, if you look to the start of chapter 5, you can see church is a family, and so we relate to each other like family. Have a look at chapter 5 and verse 1. So this is 1 Timothy, chapter 5 and verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So this is what we're looking at. Family relationships. Last week we saw how, as God's family, we're to honour widows. You can see that in verse 3, Christians are to show proper recognition or honour godly widows. Today's passage is also about honouring. This time it's about honouring elders. Now before we get in too far, we've got to work out, who is an elder? Is an elder someone who's got more grey hair than you have? Or is elder a position, a role in the church? In our church we have elders, but not all of them are old. One of the elders hasn't got a grey hair to be seen. So who are these elders? We've got to remember, any time we pick up the Bible, we've got to put away the words that we are used to using, and we've got to look carefully at the words the Bible uses as the Bible uses them. Because it might be that the words we use them correctly. Or it can be that the words we use actually mislead us and stop us from hearing what God is saying clearly. Now, although the word elder does just mean an older bloke, what we are talking in this passage about are those who lead and teach God's people. You can see that in verse 17. We're talking about elders who direct the affairs of the church. So they're leaders, and they preach and teach. In the New Testament, there are three words used for this type of person. Sometimes they're called an elder. Other times it's an overseer. And also they get called pastors or shepherds. I'm just going to give you one example of this from the Bible. I'm going to put it up on the screen, though you could flick a few verses forward into Titus chapter 1. In Titus 1, Paul is talking about appointing elders. And he says in that passage something very similar to what we heard in 1 Timothy 3 a couple of months ago. But then, a couple of sentences later, he calls them overseers, which is the word used in 1 Timothy 3. The Bible's very happy to use the word elder, overseer, pastor. It doesn't really matter which one of these words it picks. It all talks about the same person, the same role in the church. So 1 Timothy 5 is talking about honouring elders, which is partly about honouring the older men in our church family, but it's particularly honouring those who've been appointed and given the role of overseer and shepherding our church. So let's have a listen now to verse 17. We've worked out who these elders are. Verse 17, you can see the command is for those who are overseeing and teaching elders. They're to be given double honour. Verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church, who direct the affairs of the church well, are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, we're going to talk about the word honour in a second, but first up, we've got to hear the job description. What's an elder's job? It's to teach and preach and care for the church. An elder's job is to make much of Jesus, to keep our church focused on Jesus, who was crucified and rose again. And as they keep us focused on Jesus, their job is to lead us in godliness. That's the role of an elder. And if they're doing that job, they're worthy of double honour. Now, what's this? Well, it's the honour of respect and also the honour of financial support. Now, you might be thinking, like, how does the word honour have anything to do with money? Well, there's two reasons. The first is, remember back last week, we were talking about honouring widows. And that was about providing for their physical needs. And so the honour here is much the same. It's about providing for their physical needs. The second reason is, and this is a bit easier, a bit more obvious, it's the very next verse. There are two quotes which are about paying people for their work. The first is, verse 18, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. This is a quote from the Jewish law, and what this law means, if you've got a working animal, it's only fair to let them eat. Threshing, we've got a video that's going to start soon, threshing is how you separate the grains of wheat from the husks. And there are still places today where cows are used for this job. They walk on the wheat, or they drag some kind of, you know, a bit of wood over the wheat, and it processes the wheat so you can turn into, or it can separate the husks from the stuff you want. The law of Moses said, well, it's only fair for an ox to have a bit of a munch whilst it's working. And the point is, well, it's the same for elders. It's only fair if they're working hard, labouring in God's harvest, well, it's only fair to let them eat. The second quote makes that even more obvious. It's a quote from Jesus. There was a point in Jesus' ministry, you can read about it in Luke chapter 10, Jesus was sending out 72 of his followers on a mission. And they were to go and they were to spread the news about Jesus, the message of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, look, when you go, don't take anything with you. Don't take any supplies with you. And when you get somewhere and you're sharing the good news, whatever help you get, if someone gives you a meal, someone gives you a bed for the night, accept whatever help you get. Because, and this is what's quoted in verse 18, the worker deserves his wages. So the first way to honour elders is by paying them for their work. Now, why do elders need to be paid? Well, it's because their work takes time. If we want elders to work hard in God's work and to work hard looking after and leading the church, it takes time. Before I went to theological college, I worked in mining research. I wrote computer software, I helped with experiments so companies like BlueScope and Rio Tinto could do a better job of processing iron ore to make better steel. And when I wasn't at work, I'd spent a little bit of time leading a youth group and I was on the board of my church. But today, I have the privilege, you have given me the privilege of not needing to spend my time with red dirt and wearing, you know, cotton drill and heavy work boots. Instead, my job is to dig into God's word and to teach religious instruction in schools and to care for God's people and do all the other things which go into Christian ministry in 2018. Now, this passage doesn't actually say this outright, but if oxen need to be fed while treading the grain, well, when you're preaching and teaching, it's not like there's just food that appears here that I can have a bit of a nibble on as I'm preaching and teaching. Though this week I did end up with a pumpkin and carrots and a mandarin, and those who are here will know who handed those on to us. Now, the only way elders can be shown this honour is if God's people give money to make it happen. Some people don't realise this, but the government doesn't give any money to our church. There's no big magic bank account somewhere that provides money for our church. The only way we keep the lights on and pay for the ministry is our giving, our generosity. Now, we don't want to get too caught up into the details this morning, but just so you know, about 70% of the money given through the plate, given directly into our bank account, 70% is spent so that this ox and my calves, and I probably should stop there, 70% is spent on my stipend, my wage. Another bit of reality, just to throw out there, is that the giving of our church is not enough to pay our expenses. This year we've been given $18,000 from churches around Queensland. They've given us that money because they want to partner with us in the gospel. They want to see God's kingdom growing in Gympie. And they know we need help to do that. And next year we've applied for less support, and so it's going to be up to us to continue to be generous. Now, I don't want us to get lost in the numbers. Can I say thank you for your generosity? Thank you for being generous so I am freed up from other work and can labour in this work. Now, raising the topic of church finances and stipends, it may have raised some questions for you. If it has, please come and chat with me or one of the elders or someone who's on our committee of management. I think it's really important to be open and transparent about this. Now, I don't know if in Ephesus, and that's where Timothy was, I don't know if their setup in their church was that they had one of their elders who was supported so he could preach and teach, or maybe they had multiple elders doing this, or maybe they took turns for 1 month there was one guy doing the job and they supported him for that month, and then next month there was another bloke's turn and they gave him a bit of support so he didn't have to go out and work in the fields. Whatever way they had it set up, there's lots of different ways it could have happened. But the important bit is, when an elder was focused on preaching and teaching, the way the church honoured him was to support him financially. Because he couldn't be doing his other work, he couldn't be working in the field or making kitchens or making tents. He needed to be focused on his elder work, and so the church supported him. The second way we honour elders is by taking sin seriously. If you remember back to 1 Timothy 3, you can flick back there if you want, you can see the qualifications for being an overseer or an elder. And you can see they're all about godliness. An overseer is to be respectable, hospitable, they're not to love money, not to be a drunk, they're to be above reproach. No, there's nothing to accuse them of. And so here we are in chapter 5, the second honour for elders is shown by taking sin, godliness, character seriously. So have a look in verse 19. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favouritism. The idea of needing two or three witnesses, that comes straight out of the Old Testament law. This is just standard. This is the standard for justice in Old Testament law. And bringing it up here and applying it to elders, it actually does two things. First, it prevents rumour, innuendo and gossip from destroying the reputation of an elder and the flow-on effects that has of destroying the reputation of God's church. John Calvin, in his commentary on these verses, he points out elders are vulnerable to false accusations, and he gives two reasons for this. The first is, well, elders are held to a high standard. We see that in chapter 3. We expect lots of our elders, and if we hear they're not godly, then that's really serious. His second reason is Satan attacks leaders of God's church as a way of attacking the church. There's a well-known American minister named Kent Hughes. He tells the story of a mentally ill woman joining his church. She was loved in the church, cared for, well embraced. At one point, though, she starts going around telling people, Kent Hughes is going to leave his wife and marry me. Now, there was no evidence that this was even close to the truth. There was no hint of a relationship or attraction between them. But he says some people started to believe her, and the gossip and innuendo went around. This is something people in all kinds of leadership have to deal with, including elders. Dealing with this problem of rumour and innuendo, it's something that Billy Graham was really big on. He was really big on doing things in a way that made it hard for mud to stick. He was really big on all his finances and everything to do with the money in his ministry being open and transparent. And he insisted on never handling the money given to his ministry. That way there was no way that mud could stick. Our denomination has very similar rules. Our books are open. You can always have a look at how the money's being spent, where the ins and outs are. And I will never touch the money. I will never count the collection. I don't bank the money. I'm not a signatory on our bank account. Just a way of keeping safer and mud doesn't stick. Billy Graham also had a rule to not be alone with women who aren't in his family. So he's not going out having candlelit meals with someone or visiting women alone in their home or giving lifts. Now, this rule has come under attack recently, and it can possibly be taken too far. The point of this rule wasn't that Billy only thought of women as sexual objects, but sadly we know how little it takes for a rumour to start and how it's near impossible to rebuild trust. Once your character is gone, there goes your ministry. And it doesn't just hurt the person falsely accused, it hurts churches and everyone involved. And so the first impact of the two or three witnesses rule is to stop trial by rumour. But on the other hand, this isn't a special rule for elders. The need for two or three witnesses, that's actually for everyone. In the Jewish law, this is a rule for every accusation. And so what verse 19 is saying is, if there's two or three witnesses against an elder, then we take this complaint seriously. It is not saying elders are above the law or they're above criticism. It's the same standard of justice for you, everyone. There are some people who claim to be Christian leaders and they put themselves above the law. They misquote this passage and they find other things like in the Old Testament which says things like, do not touch my anointed ones, and they make themselves above criticism. Any criticism comes against them, do not touch my anointed one. That is abusing scripture, and it sounds like abusive leadership to me. The point of the two or three witnesses is it's the same standard as everyone. Elders are accountable, and if they are found guilty, they need to be dealt with seriously and without favouritism. And when we're talking about a beloved leader, someone who's taught God's word and been with you through grief and suffering, it can be really hard to see them fall. Maybe you don't want to believe the accusation that's against them, but favouritism is not on. Elders need to live up to the godliness of 1 Timothy 3 and be held accountable to that. In our denomination, we have processes of discipline. If an elder has sinned in a serious way, if they're not living up to 1 Timothy 3, there is a process where, if there are multiple witnesses or a witness plus evidence, I think multiple witnesses counts physical evidence, they'll be brought before the elders of the church or the presbytery, and if they're judged to be guilty, there are consequences. It might be a public rebuke or being removed from eldership or even being removed from membership. Now, this is the negative side of things, isn't it? It's pretty negative to talk about discipline, but what it's showing is we honour elders by taking their godliness and sin seriously. It's actually honouring someone to say, what you do matters. And part of taking godliness and character seriously is we're to be slow to appoint people to the position of elders. And the reason we're to be slow to appoint elders is it takes time to see character. Some people look like fantastic leaders, but with a little bit of time, what looked like a strength turns out to be a weakness. What looks like vision and drive turns out to be pride. And then on the other side, some people who may not jump out to you as the obvious candidate, maybe they're a little quiet or unsure of themselves, over time their godliness shines out brightly. Verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some are obvious. reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. You know the saying, act in haste, repent at leisure. That's what this is trying to avoid. You put the wrong person into a position and the impact and the mess can be huge. The principle's the same whether it's an elder or a Bible study leader or a Sunday school teacher. We've got to be slow to appoint people. Another saying I remember for this is, nobody is better than the wrong body in a job. It's better for something to not happen than to get the wrong person to do it, either wrong because of their character or because of their doctrine, because they don't accept what the Bible says. It's just better for that ministry, that task to not happen than to have the wrong person appointed to the job. The mess, the consequences are just too big. This is a constant struggle in churches, isn't it? We always need more leaders. We need more elders. We need more Bible study leaders. We need more Sunday school teachers. And the temptation is to throw in anyone who puts up their hand or to twist the arm of someone who's just shown up at church. This is a problem in small churches. It's a problem in big churches. It's a temptation in growing churches and dying churches too. But act in haste, repent at leisure. In our church, this is something you need to keep our elders accountable to. In our system, the elders together approve all the leaders under them. So keep encouraging us to be slow and discerning. If you think we're appointing the wrong person to a position, or someone who just hasn't been around long enough, ask us why. A rule of thumb I've heard is we want to see someone in all seasons of life before we appoint them to a position. So a person needs to be part of a church for about a year before we ask them to take on a teaching or leadership role. And if they're going to be an elder in our system, because they're an elder for life, it's pretty hard to get rid of them, preferably longer than just a year. We've got to be slow. This isn't, though, just for our elders to watch. If you are a member of our church, a signed-up communicant member, this is your responsibility too. One of the big responsibilities of membership is you have a say in who becomes an elder or minister of our church. If you end up with the wrong elder or minister, your vote put them there. So if you're a member, take this seriously. And if you're not, become one so you can be part of ensuring the health of our church. Because this is what this is all about. Remember back at the beginning, we're honouring elders, double honour for elders who make much of Jesus, who keep Jesus at the centre of our church, who lead our church in godliness and encourage us in godliness. This is why elders are worthy of double honour. The honour of financial support and the honour of taking sin and character seriously. So how can you be honouring our elders? We've touched on this on the way through, so I'm just going to finish by reminding us, continue to be generous in giving. Keep our elders accountable. Please encourage us in godliness. Please pray for us. If you see that we're falling short of what God has called us to, speak to us. And if an elder doesn't listen, take it to the other elders. And if they don't listen, we have a process in our denomination of how to keep ministers and elders accountable. And please be praying for God to be raising up new leaders. We're a church that's seen growth over the last few years. We need more leaders. We need more people teaching children. We need more Bible study leaders. There are other ministries we could do if we had leaders. So pray for God to raise up new leaders and pray for us all to have the patience and discernment to not appoint someone we'll later regret. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for raising up leaders for your church. Help us to honour elders appropriately. Thank you for your provision and the generosity of your people. Please help us to take sin seriously in everything, and especially take sin seriously in those given position of leadership. Please help each of us to live up to the calling we have in the gospel and may our elders live up to the godliness you've called us to. Help us to not listen to or spread rumours and gossip, but also give us the strength to keep leaders accountable. Father, please be raising up more leaders for our church. Help us to be patient and discerning about those we appoint to significant positions. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.